It's a real joy to share together in a service like this where the Lord has already done so much. But just for a brief time, and we will make it brief, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah the 15th chapter. I want you to hold your finger there and find 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as well, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You may recall that on various Sundays throughout the summer, we have been talking about some special things, talking about some of the courses that are offered in God's University of Christian Experience. Some of the things that God desires to teach us as believers in Christ. We spoke, for instance, about the school of disappointment, as we shared from the life of David, how he had a deep desire in his heart to build the house of the Lord. And yet one day the Lord said, David, you're not going to build it. And how David handled that. And then we talked as well about the school of disturbance, as we saw God's grace in stirring up the nest, just like a mother eagle stirs up the nest so that it's very uncomfortable in order to teach her young ones to fly. So the Lord stirs up our nest sometimes, kicks us out of the nest. And always there, we're underneath of the everlasting arms, but at the same time causes us to be, if you please, out there flapping our wings a little bit, trying to find that new place. And so tonight, we want to talk about God's school once again, but this time, the school of disqualification. There comes a time in the lives of people where they foul up. And foul up to the place that really we are disqualified from any further advance in the school that God has for us. How do we handle that? How does God handle that? That's our question tonight. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 by way of introduction. Actually, I think it would be helpful for us to go back to verse 24 and pick up the context in this case. Know ye not, Paul says, that they who run in a race all run, but one receiveth the prize. There's only one winner. So run that you may obtain. Run the race so that there can be a winning of the prize. Try to take first place, in other words. Every man that striveth, agonizes literally, for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. The word literally means to beat black and blue. I keep under my body and bring it into abject slavery, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the word here for castaway is the word dokimos. The A means a negative. And the dokimos simply means to take a test, to stand a test, to take metal as an example, and put it in the fire and have it come out proved to be pure gold because it stood the test. And Paul says, I discipline myself. I'm careful, lest after all the times that I've preached to others, I find myself disqualified because of my lack of discipline. I discipline my life. I'm careful what I say and what I do because I don't want, in the final analysis, to be disqualified from the race. Now, God puts us through the paces in His school. And there are tests. And sometimes it's hard tests. How do you do? Do you bring that life of yours into focus on discipline so that you advance in His school? Or are you tempted sometimes to just flunk out? We have to be warned that if we do not apply ourselves to each of the lessons that God desires to teach us, we can be disqualified from any advance in His school. That doesn't mean disqualified from being a Christian. That's not what Paul meant here. But disqualified from getting our graduate degree in that ministry to which we are called. Now in Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 21, we have a page from the life of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's weeping has been so consistently over the sins of the people of God. In the ninth chapter, chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah there says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He weeps because the people of Israel are under the judgment of God. Tears streaming down his face time after time after time. Because he cares. But in the 15th chapter, we see the weeping prophet weeping, not over the sins of the people, but weeping because he's feeling sorry for himself. You ever do that? Weeping because he's saying, "Look, it isn't fair." And we find that the implication of the passage is that God has said, "Okay, you're disqualified." Disqualified. Wiped out. You act this way, Jeremiah, toward the test that I'm allowing you to have for getting my promises. You can go no further. You've got to learn this lesson, or else. Jeremiah, in this passage of Scripture, points the finger at God. And he says, "God, it's your fault. You got me into this mess." And as a result, his progress in God's school comes to a screeching halt. I want to read it, beginning at verse 15. "O Lord, Thou knowest, remember me and visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long-suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of my hand, for Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt Thou, God, be altogether unto me like a liar, and like waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah, if you return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. I will make thee unto this people a fortified bronze wall, and they shall fight against thee. But they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." Now, let's just very quickly go through this passage and look at four things. The first is this, the pressure to which Jeremiah had yielded. If you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll find there in verses 18 and 19 that God had warned him that the going was going to be tough. We could spend some time tonight just talking about the call of Jeremiah and what that meant, because God called him according to his grace, not according to his works. God called him even before he was born. It was God's grace entirely. When Jeremiah protested that he was being called of God, God said, "Who asked you?" I called you, not because you're something special, but because I called you. That's all that was necessary. But he said, Jeremiah, you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to speak for me among the people of Judah. Notice what it says in verses 18 and 19. For behold, I have made thee this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against the priests, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That statement was the call of God to Jeremiah the prophet. You'll notice the similarity of those words and his second call to the ministry after his disqualification. But you see, the thing that happened was that there was heat. The pressure was on. There were at least three areas of pressure that he seems to allude to here. In verse 15, he talks about the fact that he has suffered rebuke. The history of that can be reviewed by simply going back to the 11th chapter, reading into the 12th chapter, and studying there how Jeremiah went to a place called Anathoth. That was his own hometown. And the people were bitter against him. They railed against him. They persecuted him. They cast him out. He really had had it. He was one of the most suffering prophets in all of the history of the people of Israel. He was sawn asunder. He was thrown into prison. He spent so much time in prison, he didn't know whether prison was his home or his house was his home. He was a man who suffered unbearably at the hands of the people. And so the unceasing opposition of the people finally just plain got him down. And he forgot that God had warned him they would be suffering, and then he turned around and promised that in the midst of the suffering, he would be with him, that they could not prevail over him, that he was going to ultimately be victorious. He forgot that. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord tells us the same thing. We talked a little bit about that this morning. There is that pressure that we will face. But does it get you down? Do you finally get discouraged and want to quit because of the unceasing opposition? But then also, he talks here in verses 16 and 17 about the unrelieved isolation that he had experienced. He talked about the fact that the Lord's words were found and he did eat them. The word was unto him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. For he says, I'm called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. Like Keith out there in the mission field, see? He was alone. It was lonely. Wasn't anybody to talk to. And Jeremiah was even worse off. He really didn't have anybody to talk to. He was standing alone. And in standing alone, it can be a lonesome road. And it was tough. It was like Elijah, you remember, under the juniper tree. Lord, I'm the only one. He wasn't really. There were others. But he thought he was the only one. He was isolated. He was alone. And it was day after day after day with this knowledge that he was the only one. You ever feel like that? Feel like you're all alone in your conviction. All alone. But you see, my friend, even as Jeremiah had the presence of God, the promise of the presence of God, so you have the promise of the presence of God. See? But he cracked under this. The third thing that happened was, and this really is the key to the whole passage, as a result of the unceasing opposition and the unrelieved isolation, there was some undisciplined thinking. Your mind will play tricks with you, especially if you're alone, especially if you have everything pressing in upon you, all the pressure. Your mind begins to play tricks. Remember what we said this morning. God hath not given us a spirit of cowardness, but of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. The only way to overcome fear is by concentrating on the promises of God, concentrating upon that which God has promised. We overcome the fear of death by concentrating upon the fact that there is resurrection life, you see. We overcome the whole problem of worry by concentrating on the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's a matter of the concentration of the mind upon those things that are right, because they're from the biblical point of view. They're God's point of view. It's a concentration. But there's a lapse. And in that lapse, it's what happened to Jeremiah, is what happens to you and me. We begin to look inwardly and see ourselves, begin to look outwardly and see only the circumstances, and we fail to recognize in all of it the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You recall that when the Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping in the back of the boat, the disciples said, "Lord, don't you care that we're in the process of perishing? We are right now in the process of perishing." They had forgotten that the Lord had earlier said, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side." That's the God of the universe who had just performed a mighty miracle, who just in that moment has said, "Let's go to the other side." He did not say, "Let's go to the middle of a lake and sink." He said, "Let's go to the other side." Could any force on the face of the earth sink that boat with the master of the winds and the waves in it, when He has declared that they're going to the other side? Of course not. But that's undisciplined thinking. It's forgetting the very program of God. And Jeremiah in verse 18 says, "God, you let me down. You let me down. You're allowing me to suffer. You're not coming through to me. God, you're like unto me as a liar. You promised, but I've not seen you produce." He says, "You're like a mountain stream. And you go for a drink, but the brook is dried up. There's nothing there to drink." Now that's a pretty serious accusation against God. But examine your own heart. Don't you sometimes feel that way? All right, I tried it your way, but it didn't work. Lord, you let me down. You broke your word. You said that thus and so would happen, and thus and so hasn't happened. I'm going to resign. I'm ready to quit. And this sulking servant of God is disqualified from any advance beyond that point. But the thrilling thing is to see how God deals with this student. We've seen the pressure to which Jeremiah has yielded, but look at the possibility with which Jeremiah was faced in verse 19. God is concerned, first of all, with his restoration. And notice, God doesn't even mention anything about judgment or, "Look out, Jeremiah, you're going to get clobbered," or anything like that. No, God just moves in immediately with all the complaint that he's given, which in essence, and it's implied in the text, in essence, he is disqualified from being a prophet. He shouldn't be a prophet anymore. He's wiped himself out. As you'll see later, he's acting like the heathen themselves. And God says, "If you return..." Jeremiah, look, now wait a minute. "You go back and take that test over. Come on, let's go through that again. I'll give you my promise and let's see how you respond." Ever have a teacher do that for you? I never forget one time when I blew a test. Oh, did I blow that test? That was terrible. It was in physics. And we had the toughest teacher. He was a kind of a grouchy fellow. I mean, he looked grouchy. He really wasn't, but he looked that way. And everybody was scared of him. And I went to him with this terrible paper. And I said, could we do something about this? I said, I just blew this test. Well, he said, "You didn't know your subject. You didn't study." That's right, I didn't study like I should have. Okay. "I'll tell you what. You come in tomorrow night after school, I'll let you take the test over again." Oh, whew. Man, I'd be willing to die for that teacher after that, see? "He let me take the test over." God's like that. You see, for all practical purposes, if you'd been running the show, you would have said, "Sorry, Jeremiah, we'll find somebody else. You've blown it." But God says, "Look, if you return, let's start over again. You've just gotten started in this business of being a prophet. A lot of weeping, a lot of problems. But Jeremiah, if you return, you come back to me." You see, he's out of fellowship. Must be out of fellowship when he says what he said. He says, "I will bring you again." Notice the assurances here. "I will bring you again," he says. "Thou shalt stand. Thou shalt be." Now you recall that in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9, Jeremiah was called of God. And he said, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. But now those lips that had been used for a sacred purpose have been used for a selfish purpose. Those lips that have spoken great judgment against the land of Judah now are speaking complaint and complaining against God. But God immediately sets out to restore him. That restoration was conditioned, though, by Jeremiah's response. Jeremiah, if you return, he says, if you take forth the precious from the vile. Just think about those two words for a moment. The word return is the Hebrew word shub. And it means actually to return to the starting point. It's used in the Old Testament to indicate a change of mind or a repentance. Several times in Scripture it's used, it's actually translated, repent. And this is the word that's used here. Jeremiah, if you repent. Jeremiah, if you return. Jeremiah, if you have a change of mind. You see, his mind has been fouled up. But if you change your mind about this thing, if you return to the starting point, if you come back to me, then I'll be able to use you. But look at that other statement. If you take forth the precious from the vile. You see, the words that he had spoken to the people of Israel, to people of Judah in particular, were precious words because they were the word of God. But all of a sudden, mixed up with his precious words, were vile words. Remember that passage in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, you know, can out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And yet, this is what had happened with Jeremiah. From his lips had come the very words of God. God had used him as a mouthpiece. But all of a sudden, Jeremiah got a hold of his own lips, and he began to speak curses against God. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Oh, you may not curse. You may not even call God a liar. But God knows your heart. He knows what you're really thinking. And He knows that you need a new discipline of both mind and lips. And so God begins to seek to restore this prophet of God. That was the possibility with which Jeremiah was faced. But hurrying on. The third thing that is involved here is the peril of which Jeremiah was warned. There was a peril here, and it's actually hidden there in that passage in verse 19, the latter part of the verse, where it says, let them return unto thee, but return not unto them. The implication of that part of the verse is that Jeremiah is now identified not with a changeless God, but identified with a complaining people. All you have to do is go back through the book of Jeremiah, and you know what you find? The people of God, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are saying, look, God, you're not being fair to us. We're doing all right. We're fine. Sure, we worship a few idols and a few things like that, but we're all right. God, it isn't fair for you to judge us. It isn't fair to make all these railing accusations against us through the mouth of Jeremiah. The people of God were chronic complainers. They learned how to do it from their forefathers in the wilderness. All the way through their history, they complain about this and they complain about that. And one of the hallmarks of the people of Israel were that they complained and they complained and they complained and they complained. Until finally God sometimes had to cut them off and show them who was boss. They were a complaining people. And now they had a complaining prophet. What a combination. The only man who, as far as this text is concerned, was standing tall, speaking forth the words of God, suddenly found himself getting into the same habit and rut of the people round about him. You know, you think of that for a moment. You think that we are sent, really, as missionaries, as we heard tonight so clearly, to this community. And the community is pointing the finger at God and saying God's not fair and they're doing all of these things, you see. And some Christian people are just caught up in that and they go right ahead and talk like a heathen. That's what Jeremiah was doing. The one that should have been speaking forth the Word of God was actually returning to their kind of sin, compromising in his own life, and at least in his own attitude. And when an individual is weakened in his inner life, he becomes almost in danger of being the victim of those round about him. Whereas they could not browbeat him to the place that he would refuse to prophesy, they could bring him to the place where he would be disqualified from prophesying. And as a result, then the compromise would be the next step as he seeks to get the pressure off in a carnal way rather than in God's way. But look at that promise by which Jeremiah was encouraged. You'll notice that it relates not only to God's power, but to God's presence and God's protection. He says, I'll make thee unto this people a fence, broken, brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. The same promise that he had given him in the first chapter, he now reinforced that promise. He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to be powerful on your behalf. And then he said, as well, I am with thee. Relates to his power, relates to his presence. Jeremiah could count on the very presence of God Himself in the midst of all of the opposition, in the midst of all of the obstacles, like we can, my friend. For God has said to us, Christ has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And then it relates to God's protection. He says, I'll save you, I'll deliver you, saith the Lord. Jeremiah was persecuted and assaulted and imprisoned and treated despicably. But he was brought through that opposition, through that siege, through famine, through pestilence. And God delivered him. And the history tells us that Jeremiah, when the city of Jerusalem was conquered, that Jeremiah and some of those that were his followers, his Bible class, were taken down into Egypt. And there they lived in the lap of luxury. There they had a beautiful time. While the people were slaves in Babylon, Jeremiah and his crowd was having a wonderful time, in exile, mind you, but nevertheless, having all their needs provided, they had nothing that they had to worry about. God took care of his people. And Jeremiah lived to a ripe old age there in that land. The weeping prophet. His end was far better than his beginning. But you see, it's obvious as you go into the next chapter that Jeremiah got with it. We're not told, but you have to read between the lines here, because immediately he begins to prophesy once again, and God gives him a tough task. Right on the heels of restoring this prophet from all of this, God tells him that you can't get married. That's a pretty tough thing. You shall not take a wife. Neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Jeremiah was put through, if you please, additional suffering, additional torment, at least for the present time, because of the fact that he was the prophet of God. But God, first of all, brought him back to himself. Now listen, there's a lesson in all of this for you and for me. God allows difficulty and tests to come into our life. He encourages us with His Word all the time. You know, He tells us, don't you know that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will follow hereafter. See? Suffering really isn't all that bad. It's hard at the time. But look beyond it. Take the long look. The look of faith. Don't look at the things which are seen, the circumstances, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are merely temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Focus your attention upon the true treasure. He wants us to do that. You know what happens to us, though? We have a lapse in our mind. The pressure's on. The problems are coming in upon us. And we begin to say, God, you're not being fair to me. I mean, after all, I've been a good preacher. I've tried to do everything you've told me to do, but Some people just don't love me. Some people don't like what I say. They throw stones at me, if not physical stones, verbal stones, you know. And the temptation is to let down and say, Lord, this just isn't fair. I mean, there ought to be some good things in life. I'm tired of all this suffering and all this pressure and all these problems. And the Lord says, look, come on, let's start over. Here's my promise. I'm going to be with you. Well, there's going to be persecution. I promise you that. It's part of my promise. But you're going to be like a strong defensed wall. They're not going to be able to prevail over you. They're not going to be able to whip you. They won't be able to put you to death. I'm going to give you victory if you return. If you admit that really complaint against God, worrying about our circumstances, is sin, the sin of unbelief. You're willing to come back to Him. He said, I'll use you again. See? And so even in disqualifying us, God uses it as a lesson in order that He can restore us and bring us back and use us in even a greater way sometime later. You know that Jeremiah went from there and became really a solid prophet of God. And most people, as they read through the book of Jeremiah, hardly notice this little incident early in the life of Jeremiah, early in the ministry of Jeremiah, after the pressure of his hometown people persecuting him. Jeremiah had a lapse, but God took it and used it to build into the life of this man. And he went from there, unabashed by all of the pressure and persecution, and became the great prophet of God. You too can learn your lesson. You too, with all of the pressure that comes upon you, you can step out on faith, trusting God. If you're out of fellowship as a result of unbelief, get back in fellowship with Him. Strike out by faith. And be, if you please, the prophet of God. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Father, for just this little insight into the life of the prophet. How thankful we are that you honestly evaluate the lives of men. You haven't put Jeremiah before us as some kind of a saint that never did anything wrong, but you've been honest with us. And we know there was a time where he was disqualified, but yet immediately, upon that disqualification, you let him take the test over. Immediately, you allowed him to be restored. What a God of mercy. What a God of love. And so, Father, we would praise you tonight and just thank you for the fact that you have given us the opportunity to learn in your school. Help us now to be sensitive to what our responsibility is. And not to let down, not to be weary in well-doing, knowing that we shall reap if we faint not. We pray that in that due season, that we will take in a great harvest. We thank you, Lord, for keeping these young people from real discouragement as they were out on the field with all of the pressures that they faced. And Lord, we know that they will be better for it as a result of the test through which you brought them. But help us, Lord, and help them, help all of us, not to let down, but to truly yield ourselves to you totally and completely. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's precious name, amen.